You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. In our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah chapter 40. We ended at about verse 11. So let's go ahead and pick up with verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now, this is a question. Of course, the Lord knows the answer. This is a rhetorical question, not that God is unaware, but it's a question that he's using to teach us that he alone is the creator. Now notice the imagery that's being depicted, measuring in the hollow of his hands, weighing in scales and balances. Now what are the things that are being measured and weighed? Well, these gigantic things, the waters, the heavens, but at the same time, the dust that covers the entire earth and mountains and even hills. At this point, we will begin an entire litany of questions regarding creation and her creator. Who has measured the creation? Who has directed the Spirit of Yahweh? In fact, who has taught God how to be God? Of course, the wise men of this age, the know-it-alls, the arrogant, the clumsy-minded, they think they know everything. And this is what Paul was dealing with in his day. You see this in his first letter to the baptized in Corinth, chapter 1, where Paul will say, with rhetorical questions, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, this is what Isaiah is doing. He is preaching. He's proclaiming. This word of God comes to us to reveal the truth, to give to us the knowledge of salvation, so that we would know the true God. So instead of trying to teach God and trying to form and make God, instead, through his word, God is the teacher teaching us. He is forming us. He is changing us. He is converting our mind so that we see correctly. Now in 1 Corinthians, Paul continues this thought into chapter 2, in which Paul will say, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, what Paul is doing is he is commenting on Isaiah chapter 40. Now, notice the connection that he's making between the mind and the spirit. How can you know what somebody is thinking, what's in that individual's mind, unless that individual tells you? And he's making the connection here between the mind in the inside and the spirit in the inside. How can you know what's inside a person, what's in the spirit, unless it is revealed to you? Well, the same thing happens with God. How can you know what is in the mind of God? How can you know except the Spirit of God Himself revealing to you what God is thinking? And this, of course, is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to enlighten us in order to reveal to us the divine truths. For the Holy Spirit comes with the Word, and the Word of God teaches us what the will of God is. It teaches us what God is thinking, what God is planning, what the purpose of God is behind all of His actions. And so here Paul he's commenting on these passages from Isaiah chapter 40, in which the question is put forth, who has measured the Spirit of Yahweh, or what man shows him his counsel? Now, when the rabbis translated this Hebrew text into Greek, in what we know as the Septuagint Scriptures, instead of saying the Spirit of Yahweh, they instead say the mind of the Lord. For the mind of the Lord is the Spirit of Yahweh. And this is exactly what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Spirit of Yahweh is the mind of the Lord. Now, Paul, of course, will do this same thing in Romans chapter 11, so that we have the mind of Christ, that is, the Spirit of Christ. And the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. But instead, God reveals to us these divine truths. So that's why Paul will pick up at verse 16 and say, who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? In other words, who is going to measure the Spirit of Yahweh and show him, counsel Yahweh, and how he should do things? But Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit that's been given to us. Now, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is what Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 14 through 16. Paul is making the connection between the mind of the Lord and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit who gives to us wisdom, for he is the Spirit of wisdom. He gives to us the counsel from God because he is the Spirit of counsel. And so that's why Paul will say in verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, of course, this is tied to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 21, when Isaiah the prophet is using these rhetorical questions just like Paul, saying, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Well, in the Scriptures, all of these truths have been revealed. So the people of God know these truths from the hand of Moses and all the prophets that came before them. Now, when Paul will talk about this in Romans chapter 11, he again is taking this synopsis, this whole summation of these rhetorical questions about the Creator and His creation, about the mystery that He alone can reveal. We can't know what's in the mind of God unless God Himself speaks it, unless God communicates to us through which His Spirit makes these things known. So Paul will say in Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Now again, These are the words from the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew text in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, from the Hebrew, we would say, who has measured the Spirit of Yahweh, or what man shows him his counsel? And then later on in verse 28 from the Hebrew, we translate and we say, have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Furthermore, if you look through the rest of Romans chapter 11, what Paul is doing is he's tying all of these truths back to the book of Isaiah. So Paul takes us back to Isaiah chapter 29 when he says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it was written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Where it is written is chapter 29. Or again, in Romans chapter 11, Paul will take from Isaiah chapter 50, and he will say, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. So what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 11 is he is unpacking. He is teaching us these spiritual truths through which the Holy Spirit comes to those who are spiritual to enlighten eyes to see the wonderful things in God's Word, to open ears to hear the clear voice of the Savior, and of course, to increase in the heart this faith and understanding that all of these promises are fulfilled in Jesus. After all, that rhetorical question in Isaiah 40, who has measured the Spirit of Yahweh, or what man shows him his counsel? Well, of course, Jesus is the man. He is the God-man. He is a true son of David and, of course, the true son of God. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, when we talk about his humanity, according to his human nature, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. So he's the one with the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. He's the one who has been anointed with the Spirit without measure, and he's the one who pours out the Spirit now without measure. He's the one that gives to us understanding, wisdom, counsel, and knowledge of God, as the Holy Spirit gives these gifts, opening our eyes to see and our minds to understand. For the Holy Spirit is another comforter who comes to comfort us with Christ, with his person and his work. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Christ, reveal Christ to us, that we would have faith and we would trust in him alone for salvation. Now, it is the self-righteous who try to make themselves right in their own sight, that try to teach God how to be God, that they try to teach God the way of salvation. What is actually pleasing to God, they think they know themselves. Now, these, of course, are the clumsy-minded. True righteousness is a gift from God. It is imputed, reckoned, declared to be our own, and we receive it through faith alone. For Christ alone is the only one who is truly righteous. But his righteousness declared to be ours, as our wickedness is declared to be his. And for this reason, he was put to death, but he was raised again for our justification, that we would be declared righteous in God's sight. Now, of course, this is a mystery. This is God's plan and God's purpose. This is what God is thinking in his own mind, in his own spirit. And this is what God reveals to us in the teaching of the prophetic and apostolic word, in which the Holy Spirit is given to give to us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 55, we had this understanding from God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Of course, this will include the mystery of the incarnation. Now back to Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 14. So whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Of course, we're talking about God. Who taught God how to be God? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Again, these are rhetorical questions. God did not decide these things or in a committee. God was not educated in the school of life or any such thing. God is God, and we are not. Now, at verse 15, Isaiah continues and he writes and says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." Now, in these passages, we are taught that the unbelievers are nothing. The self-righteous are those who act like the pagan nations. They're the ones who try to make themselves right in their own sight. And all their righteousness and their uprightness and their wisdom and their knowledge, it can't justify them. They will remain nothing, empty. Now, this Hebrew word that's used here for emptiness, this is the same Hebrew word, tohu, that was used in Genesis chapter 1. For the earth was tohu, we say, empty, without form, and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, God alone is the Creator, and of course, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were all present and active, bringing everything into existence that did not exist. For God created out of nothing. So only the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can fill that which is empty, can give form to that without form. Only the Spirit of God can reveal what God is thinking. All other false deities, false gods, false forms of worship, false methods of self-chosen holiness cannot make someone holy. All of that is empty. It does nothing for you in God's sight. It's just the wisdom of the world, and it will end in death and destruction. Only God Himself can give life. And the Holy Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. Christ Himself is life, and He's the one who pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. So going back to Isaiah chapter 40, you have now the contrast between the true God who created all things and who gives true wisdom versus all of these man-made idols. That is, gods made from the imagination of man's mind. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, we have yet another one of these rhetorical questions. To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Now, this is a mockery of these false deities. These are gods made in the image of fallen humanity. You see, the idea here is the craftsman has to set up the idol so it won't fall. He has to chain it to the wall or to the floor so it won't be moved. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 37, King Hezekiah declared, "Truly, O Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed." So Hezekiah says, we know that all these false gods, all these false deities, these are nothing. They are emptiness. They're the imagination of man's fallen heart. And so the mockery is that you don't really have a god. All you have is the wood or the stone that you're using to depict your god. There's nothing there. It's just wood and stone. And of course, Hezekiah will use his image that these deities are thrown into the fire. Even though they seek out wood that will not rot, they're just burnt up and they're destroyed. Now, when we're talking about false gods and false worship, that is idolatry, we must be very clear that we're not talking about the worship of statues in and of itself. Instead, it's a mockery of the prophets to say, in your style of worship, all you are doing is bowing down before stones and rocks, because there's no deity there. There's no word of promise from the true God there. This is a form of false worship, a self-chosen method of holiness. You're trying to appease God and gain his favor by your imagined forms of worship. So idolatry is false worship, not in and of itself merely the worship of a statue, but it's the whole trappings behind this form of worship that's depicted in just this image of the deity in which they worship. It is the likeness that they put forth. But of course, that likeness is made in their own fallen images. Now, the nations, the Gentiles, they are deceived, they are in darkness, they are without the Holy Spirit, and instead they are deceived by doctrines of demons. They refuse to be formed by God, but instead they want to form God, to make a God, one that they like, one that comes from their own mind. Fallen creation does not have eyes to see or ears to hear the true God. Of course, originally man was made in the image of God. But after the fall into sin, man makes gods in his own fallen image. Now, in Psalm 135, we have this synopsis of false gods and the false worship. Now, this false worship is mocked by looking at the idol, the statue, the image, because that's really all they have. There's no reality behind it. The Holy Spirit teaches us that they have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. In other words, these idols depict the deities, the forms of worship that people are following. And they have no spiritual knowledge. They have no spiritual eyes to see or spiritual ears to hear. They've become spiritually blind and deaf and, of course, ignorant. It's only the Holy Spirit that can open eyes to see and ears to hear and mouths to speak God's word. But these idols, they're nothing. They cannot speak a word at all. Therefore, those who worship them become just like them. They are shaped and formed into the image of the deities in which they worship. They cannot speak God's word, they cannot hear God's word, and they cannot see the revelation that God is giving them to see. Now, in Psalm 115, the Holy Spirit once again tries to teach us this spiritual reality, saying, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. And once again, those who make them become like them, so all who trust in them. This is the problem of false worship. When you create your own system of declaring yourself righteous, you end up with your own righteousness. And this, of course, is wickedness before the sight of God. True worship comes to us through the Word of God, in which we have the righteousness of Christ promised to us. For His sake, we have gained favor with God, because He took our sin. It was imputed, reckoned, and declared to be His own wickedness, and He was put to death on the cross in our behalf. And in its place, He imputes, reckons, declares us to be righteous. He gives us His own righteousness, an alien righteousness, that which is not from us. It's not from our forms of false worship. Instead, it is a gift from God. Now, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will write, "Claiming to be wise, they become fools, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things." Or again, the Apostle Paul will say in his second letter to the baptized in Corinth, chapter 4, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, with the mystery of the incarnation in our minds, we want to revisit these questions that are asked in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? An idol?" Or later on in verse 25, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One of God." Now again, in the mystery of the incarnation, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. The second person of the blessed Holy Trinity took flesh, and He came and dwelt among us. Visibly, tangibly, physically, He came in order to restore the human nature. We lost the image of God in the fall to sin. But in the incarnation, God is making all things new. We are being recreated, restored, and regenerated. God gives us this promise in baptism. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." And likewise in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.